right, good evening. Let's open up to Ephesians chapter 6 again. Okay, let's start in verse 17. Ephesians 6, 17. Take up the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit with this in view, and be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints, and pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains, and in proclaiming I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. So, going to work over here for an indefinite amount of time on messages to Resurrected Army. I think the way I chose to start the class last week was for us just to consider the title, Messages to a Resurrected Army. I think the timing's appropriate for us to remember that we are a Resurrected Army. And so we're an army, which means we're at war. And we are resurrected, which tells us that we cannot lose. But I think the focus there, as Satan found out in Revelation chapter 12, is that the army itself, the army of the Lord, cannot be defeated, but its individual soldiers can be enticed to leave the camp. Okay, so when considering just the way the last couple years have unfolded, just Satan's schemes, just a good reminder for us as we're transitioning out of some messianic prophecies and some in-depth teachings, particularly from the Old Testament, to maybe look at a little more application, and just a good reminder of who we are and to engage in good self-talk and in good thinking, good spiritual thinking, you know, who we've been created to be, a purpose that we've been created for, and making sure that we're winning the little battles today. So that way, when the enemy comes in the camp at night, we are ready to stand and make a defense for the Lord. And that's kind of how these things work, okay? I've seen people myself, maybe you have too, who for a decade said, I'll stand, and then the army came, and they dropped their sword, and they ran away. Okay? And I don't particularly want that to happen to anyone here, so messages to a resurrected army. All right? So, and then in the spirit of that, just had some things come up this week that I thought were, that I thought was worth sharing. So, we got to win the little battles today. All right? And I'm probably going to say this a couple times tonight, but this is the way I ended class last week. And for me, the whole thing just kind of made sense at the end. If you lay down that sword, okay, and you fill your boot, and you're running in the wrong direction, away from the battle, not only would the Bible call you a coward, but what you've effectively said is this cause that I'm engaged in isn't worth dying for. Okay? You're saying, okay, just kidding. You know, the last 5 years when we were sitting around the camp, you know, playing cards and exchanging goods, as we were preparing for battle, I said, yeah, I'll be a soldier in your war, God. I'll fight for the cause. And then when that cause comes to your doorstep, all of a sudden you're running the other way with your boot full. Okay? And what you're saying is, I didn't really believe in the cause in the first place, and I'm not willing to lay down my life for it. Okay? And so that really got me thinking this week, has God asked us to buy into His cause? Has He been willing to lay down His life for this cause? And does He, in return, ask us to lay down our lives? Well, I think it's a resounding yes, yes, and yes. Okay? And so the way Paul to the Romans is going to say that is live your life as a living and holy sacrifice. Right? Does that mean that finally when the bus is coming and Jared's standing out in the street and doesn't see it, then that's my moment to live my life as a sacrifice, right? Like, I got you, bro. Right? Okay, no. We got to be doing these things today if we think we're going to stand when the going gets hard. I wish I knew how that saying went. When the tough gets going, or when the going... When the going gets tough, the tough get going. Thank you guys for caring enough about me to bail me out. Now here's why I bring this up. Okay. Last week I said, listen, if you don't think this stuff is knocking at our doors, you're wrong. In that same sentence, also, don't fall into this belief that somehow we are now living in the only time Satan has persecuted the church. Okay? He about had that thing snuffed out for 1,000 years. Okay? And if anything, we're in the middle of a spiritual revolution right now. Okay? But Satan's trying to snuff that out. All right. So, Revelation teaches us that in the last days, you know, Satan gets a couple shackles let loose, and he's got a couple more fists to swing, okay? Now, who knows if we're in that time? Okay? You can argue if you want about it. I'm not interested. But if you think that this is not here, you're just wrong. And I said, and I was actually surprised how many of us hadn't seen this language, because it was stuff that the federal government was putting on all of its social media. Okay, the gas prices are high. We're here to help you. So we're going to make some social media posts. Top 5 things you can do to save gas money. Okay, you know, drive slower, carpool. Like, wow. I would never have thought of that without the help of the U.S. government. Okay? And right there on the bottom, and it may come to a point when we will have to restrict traffic on Sundays. Yeah. And then I reminded you, look, when I was in high school, it was unheard of that ball games were on Sunday. Now you have entire private organizations that only play on Sunday. And they play on Sunday because the public schools have Saturday. Okay? So, I mean, when else are they going to play? All right? But nobody cares about the Lord's Day, so you know, we'll just keep sacrificing that one, all right? So I get done saying that, and I had someone who was in class come up to me and say, Mr. Toole, they've been shutting down Sunday traffic for decades in other countries. I was like, they have? I said, oh, yeah. Okay. In fact, depending on the digits on your license plate determines whether or not you're allowed to drive on Sunday or not that week. Okay. Now, you go to this country, and it's not in the name of gas preservation or in the open name of shutting down the Lord's Day. It's probably an effort to control pollution and traffic. But nonetheless, it's in some new idea I'm throwing out here, guys. It's already being done. Okay? Now, here's another thing you can argue about that I'm not interested in arguing with you. But I just found out today that some, and you go argue with them, that some economists are predicting that gas prices are going to double in the next 3 months. What are they now? In the country, not in Montana. $5 a gallon, right? What's double? Can you afford $10 a gallon? I'm telling you right now, I told Mikkel today because I saw him at the gym. I say, if those gas prices drive double, I'm buying a bicycle. He said, you should get an electric bicycle. Yeah, right. And I want to pedal my bicycle 0.9 miles to your house, and I want to get in your pickup, and you're going to drive me to the gym. Can't remember if it was Mrs. Bolton or if it was someone else. I mean, we're like, sounds like the Boltons and the Tools are going to leave the house for school and assembly. If we go anywhere else, it's because y'all are picking us up. Now, I did tell Mikkel, okay, and then on the odd days, you can ride your electric bike to my house, and I'll drive us to assembly. Okay, but point is, hey, can I be serious for 1 second though? If gas prices go to $10 a gallon, will it dramatically change the way you live your life? It is going to destroy this economy. Okay, Jared. Sorry. You live 45 minutes away. That's a lot of gas. I don't know if your electric bicycle can hold a charge long enough, James.
So, I don't want to go down too far down the rabbit hole, but this is if you're interested in understanding where this particular mindset is coming from, it's called Agenda 21. Mm-hmm. It's been in production, if you will, since about the mid 80s. It's really ramped up since about 2005, and the number one thing that they wanted to start with was building bicycle paths. So bicycle paths are great, but there's a purpose behind them. And call me a conspiratorial nut, tease me about my tinfoil hat, but the reality is that this has been something that has been in the works for a really long time. As far as gas prices going up, I'd say that that's a pretty reasonable estimation.
Yeah. You know, and then look, these guys are just as wrong as many times as they're right. So, you know, take it for what it is and go argue with them. Don't argue with me. The point is, you just cancel another contract with Alaskan Oil. I mean, there's no other way this goes. If gas prices go up, the argument is if they're actually going to double. Okay, so, all right, so gas prices are $10 a gallon. All right, now that whole green initiative starts to sound a lot better, doesn't it, Schaefer? Okay, I mean, that's where this goes. It's like, hey, now you got to have the electric car. Okay? Okay? Because we can't afford gas, and gas will never come down. I mean, this, yeah, okay. Brad waited for me to get all the way at the front, and then...
We'll have to invest in a couple of e-buses.
We'll need someone to drive them. Right, come on, I see you guys. I see it. You know, I think the thing I wanted to bring out in opening here is we consider messages to a resurrected army, why I picked this topic and something we went through probably 10 years ago, is look, these things are near and I just think we're going to live in a really interesting time in history, okay? Where honestly, like, you know, I mean, the Boltons are probably picking up the tools on Lord's Day morning on the way into assembly, okay? I mean, it's just going to look different, you know? And, well, let me make a couple more points here, Schaefer, and then I want us to get back into scripture here. But, guys, if you think that this isn't close, it's here, okay? Now, I went and double-checked this link that was sent to me this week, and I found it to actually be true, all right? But, I'm going to give you the half story because there's kids here. And I'm going to expect your mature adult brains to fill in the gaps. But there are three Wisconsin public school boys right now being charged with assault. Okay, of the violation kind. Okay? And not because they touched anybody. Because they used the wrong pronoun. Okay? Now, I have no clue if they win, right? You have no clue how these things play out, okay? And the judicial system can come back and can support those three boys' rights, but the point is they're arguing over Article Confederation 9 in the public school mandate thing and their right to protect all students, age, race, ethnicity, gender, and apparently identity, okay? And so this is scary. Didn't poke him in the shoulder, didn't bonk him on the head, called them by their name, and refused to call him, I mean, whatever. And the kid's defense in this whole case is the pronoun they asked us to use was a plural pronoun. And they said, it just didn't make sense to us. We don't understand. We just didn't understand. I'm not going to call you a them. I don't get it. Okay? This is where we're at. Okay? Now, how many states, I mean, this isn't France. This is Wisconsin. Okay? It's like, I don't want to be so negative. I just found out today that someone who is usually here Sunday morning, night, and noon, and on Wednesdays, got pulled into their office this week because someone accused them of hate speech. Now, I got permission from this individual to bring this up anonymously. And now he can no longer enter his boss's office or a common area without someone else there. And you know what got him in trouble? He's on the phone. Now, I'm going to call it the break room, but it's way more complicated than the break room, okay? But it's an area where you can go freshen up, there's showers, the whole deal. And he's on the phone talking to somebody on the phone about the Bible. He's not even talking to somebody at work about the Bible, okay? Someone walks in, hears, okay, tells the boss, and now he cannot enter into his boss's office without someone else there. I mean, he wasn't even trying to convert someone. Okay? So, resurrected army. And I got to tell you, okay, I don't want to be negative, but I'm just going to be negative. Okay? Sober, right? It's sobering, isn't it? For the first time in my Christian life, okay, standing in the Learning Center in school, the thought finally occurred to me that I might be in jail when my grandkids are alive. Who knows how this thing plays itself out? Amen? Okay. God's in control. All right? If the government wants to open up the Department of Disinformation and shut us down, and it happens, did it happen apart from God letting it happen? Okay? That's why I really appreciated Schaefer's message a couple weeks back. Okay? Revelation's clear. And Paul and his letters are clear. An effective door for service opened. Well, who do you think opened that? The Lord. Okay? And if doors are slamming shut, okay, God's letting them slam shut. Now, we apply some wisdom, apply some discernment, do what we can, but I'm telling you right now that we have to be deep-seated in our faith and in our conviction now. If we think for a moment that 1 year, 5 year, 10 year, 20 years from now, when the going gets tough, that we're finally tough, and now we're going to get going. You see what I'm saying? And it all comes down to the simple fact, are you bought in to the battle, the war that God is waging against evil, or not? And are you committed to give your life for that cause? Because if you are, you will. All right? But unfortunately, the way this works is the ones who tuck tail and run, you don't find them until the enemy is in the camp. All right? And I just don't want that to be anyone here, so that's why I chose this, and there were some things that in the news and even kind of close here to our home congregation that just kind of came up that I wanted to share with you to kind of piggyback onto, you know, what we talked about last week. So, still relevant? Okay. Not that it's not relevant, you know what I mean. I shifted gears there, right? So, yeah.
This very discussion is why it's important for each one of us to understand what it takes to be able to lead a Bible study and to teach and to lead our own families. Because, you know, Kevin's been saying this for years. He's like, if I disappear one day, who's going to step up and take that role? Well, let's make this a little bit more modern. If gas does get to $10 a gallon, I bet that there's a lot of people that aren't going to be able to make it here.
That's right.
But they might be able to make it a few doors down or a few blocks down.
Yep.
So we had all better be prepared to be able to, you know what, maybe do a Lord's Supper meditation. Maybe teach a small class, lead a Bible study, maybe even do a little bit of preaching. So that if nothing else, if we can't afford to get here, then others can, we can get together in our neighborhoods. I mean, the reality is that this building has nothing to do with the church. The building is here for convenience, but the church isn't about convenience. If you look at the way that an army works, an army, everybody is trained to step up. So if the leadership gets wiped out in a single blow, it's not like the army gives up. Right. Oh, gee, I guess we're done now.
Yeah.
And we better not be like that. We each one of us have to be able to handle the sword and to do it well. Mm-hmm. And that's not going to happen overnight.
Yeah.
That's kind of why things like assembly are important.
Right.
And I guess you know what's important by where you spend your time.
Yeah. Yeah. You know, good point. And I think if there's a way with carpooling and with people who still have money in the bank to get gas, if we can all get here, that's our first option. And I was thinking, you know, there was moments during 2020 when I was like, you know, if they never open these things, like, you know, you guys can come into my basement. And I think the Schaeffers would say, you can come into my basement, right? But the reality is we can't all fit in my basement. Okay, so I appreciate the comment, things we have to consider. If we can be all together in one place, whether it's here at a park or someone just needs to buy a really big house. So I don't know what your 10-year plan is here, but okay. But you guys see what I'm saying. Yeah, so, yeah, Renner, thanks for joining us.
Just don't underestimate the enemy.
Yeah,
you know, that's probably one of the biggest factors in this. If you underestimate the enemy, you're either not going to be prepared to fight, or you're going to be swept away by them. And I mean, we know the power that works within us, so we're fully capable of pushing through that thing. Yeah. But we just can't underestimate the enemy.
Yeah. Well, thank you. I mean, that's what I'm, you know, in the midst of kind of the, you know, the downer stuff, I'm really trying to say, we have to remind ourselves of the power that's at work within us. Okay, Satan cannot prevail. All right, he has lost. And the gates of Hades can be pushed back. Let's just be on that side that's doing the winning.
To piggyback Jared's comment, we're not going to get good at Bible studies until we just do it.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
You know, it's like anything else. The first couple times you try it, you're probably going to fail miserably. But you're not going to ever be good until you go through that. So we have to act.
Yeah. And teaming up in the beginning, too, is really great. You know, that's something I took advantage of, is teamed up with quite a few people in the beginning. So, okay, I want us to head, well, I just notice here real quick, so in Ephesians 6, I did say I wanted us to talk about the sword here for a little bit, because my goal isn't to take us, you know, through, you know, shodding your feet with the preparation of the gospel. I don't want to go through all that. I just kind of wanted to focus on the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So, the Word of God is called a sword. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 4. Swords are typically sharp, right? The sword, the Word of God, is very sharp, and it's sharp for the purpose of, in verse 12, the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. I'm actually going to take this opportunity to turn on over to Romans chapter 12. It's also something that's been on my mind lately. Hopefully you don't end up with a double shot of it today and on Lord's Day. So the Word of God is called a sword. And swords are sharp. And Hebrews tells us that this sharp sword is for the purpose of being able to pierce. Right? And this thing is able to pierce even as far as division of soul and spirit. Okay? So, we're body, soul, and spirit. Yes? Okay? Jesus' body hung on the cross. His soul descended to Sheol. And he said, "Into your hands, Lord God, I commend my spirit." Okay? So, we're body, soul, and spirit. Now, the body is the outward part of us. It's that tent that we're navigating. It's this mobile tabernacle, right? But that soul and that spirit, that's a little more difficult to maybe define, right? Soul means life, right? The soul is in the blood, so don't drink the blood, Leviticus, right? The life is in the blood. Soul is a soul being, a life being. So things that have life have souls. Right? I mean, that's what the word means, okay? But whether or not that soul is eternal, sorry for the cats and the dogs. But whether or not that living soul is eternal is whether or not it's spirit, made in the image of God, who is spirit. Okay? So again, to repeat, that soul is the living part of you, breathes, eats, sleeps, to some extent is instinctual. I mean, animals are soul beings. Okay? Spirit, okay, is why you lay on your trampoline in your backyard and look up into the constellations and wonder where you come from and where you're going. Okay, you see, your bunny rabbits in your backyard don't really care. You see the difference there? Soul, spirit. Okay, now that Word of God. Now, I gave you just a quick rundown definition, but this is incredibly complex stuff, right? And that Word of God can just slice right between the closest things, which are the soul and the spirit of man. Right? Finer than anything you can get under a human microscope. And that Word of God just pierces right through it. Okay? And when it does, what does it navigate? The intents of the heart. This is the only thing that can do that. Now, a little bit of life experience and some wisdom, we can certainly be of help to one another. Hey, I've gone down that path. Don't do that one. Okay? But I mean the one thing that can distinguish the division between the intents of your heart is the Word of God. The Spirit's sword. Did you see that in Ephesians? Sword of the Spirit. It's the sword of the Spirit. It's the Spirit's sword, right? And it's the Word of God. So the Spirit uses the Word of God. And it judges the intents of the heart. Now, I'm bringing this up for a reason, okay? Maybe I'll find a way to kind of tie this in. So, I don't get all that fired up about the political side of the nature of mankind. But the one thing I do know is if something were to happen and they were trying to not let us drive on Sunday, okay? We would say, no, thanks. That doesn't work for us. Okay. Now, we're supposed to live in a Democratic Republic, where, you know, I mean, to a certain extent, like, that has value, right? And you're given power on your ballot. But we say, no thanks. Nope, nope, that doesn't work for us, see, because we're Christians. And the Lord has asked us to take the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week. Nope, that doesn't work for us. Okay? Now, we might be the minority, but what's going to happen is we're going to make an appeal, right? Did Paul ever make a political appeal? Oh, yeah. He goes, hey, I'm actually a citizen of these United Roman Republics, and you can't do that. Okay? So we make our appeal. And you know what the judge is going to say? He's going to say, is this a belief or is it a conviction? Did you know that? Do you know that these are how these cases are solved in higher courts? When church organizations reach the higher courts in our judicial system, you know how they're primarily distinguished? Is this a belief or is this a conviction? Did you wake up this morning and decide that our new government policies aren't going to be convenient for you, and now you believe that this is not the thing to do? Because we get it. Not everybody's going to like our policies. Sorry. Okay? But if you say this is a conviction, and there are religious institutions in this world that are very good at holding up their convictions, even though they are in error. You understand what I mean? You can go to hospitals. They will not receive certain medications. They will not receive certain procedures. They will not go certain places. And they end up being very law-dominated, oriented. That's the only direction you can go without the grace of the new covenant, other than licentiousness, right? Okay? And they are very good at holding their convictions. All right? Some of them have even built entire communities secluded from Americans so they can hold their convictions, right? They can live by their own rules, raise their kids their ways without having to listen to the U.S. government within the means of the state laws. Okay, so when we say no thanks, we need to drive on Sunday. We at least need the ability for our license plates that are ending in even numbers to go pick up the rest of us whose license plates end in odd numbers, so we can get to assembly. Okay, okay, we'll hear your case, and they're going to ask you, is this a belief or is it a conviction? And you're going to say it's a conviction, and they're going to say prove it. Show us one time in the history of your life where you have made this stand before. And if you can show us where your organization has made this stand before, then we will rule in the favor that this is a conviction of your religion, and we will grant you favor in this particular thing. Do you understand what I'm saying? A belief is something that can, like, I woke up and I believe whatever. I can do that whenever I want. But if it's a conviction, it is something that is unbending. And it does not matter if Betty's in town or if I got scheduled overtime. I do not change it because it is a conviction. You understand what I'm saying? So when these things float to the top, they're going to grab the leaders of, let's say, our congregation, and they're going to say, will you please show us that this is a conviction? And you're going to have to be able to show them. It's like, well, and then who knows? Right? And it's kind of a bad example because we don't have a lot of prior examples of not being able to drive to assembly, but they're going to look at those things when you were told not to go to assembly, and they're going to ask you, did you still go to assembly? And you're going to have to be able to say, we did. At the threat of persecution, we did. And they're going to be like, okay, well, we can't go back and find you guilty, but we can use that to rule in this case. Does that make sense? Point is, that's our faith. Our faith isn't simply a belief in something, guys, although it is an objective faith. It's believing. Abraham didn't believe in God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him. It was his conviction that no matter what, if Betty's in town from working overtime or if I'm supposed to kill my own kid, convicted, right? See how this works here? It's a conviction. You are unbending on it that no matter what you are asked, you will take it all the way to your grave. Okay? Now, the Word of God, the Spirit's sword, is able to pierce down all the way to the separation, to the division of soul and spirit. And when it does, it is able to judge the intents of the heart. The only thing that can do that. So in Romans chapter 12, we get, live your life as a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service. Right? Again, resurrected army, Live your cause. Fight the battle every single day. But he goes on. Don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is. That which is good, acceptable, and perfect. Renew your mind. Resurrected. 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 God's soldier. God's soldier. God's soldier. To fight evil. To fight evil. To stand for good. Renew. 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 He says in verse 3, for through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think is so as to have sound judgment as God has allotted each a measure of faith. You ever wondered why verse 3 is in there? Okay, verse 1 and 2, sacrifice for the Lord, right? Then the whole rest of the chapter is figure out where you fit in the body, right? Okay. Are you an encourager? Are you a giver? Can you practice hospitality? Can you teach? Can you lead? I mean, what gift do you got? Some of us are more hospitable than others, right? I got that question this week. What if we're a little shy? If God wants us to practice hospitality, right? I was like, hey, you can, you know, and this is what they said to me this week. They said, okay, they said, Nolan, if I went to someone's house for 3 hours, had dinner and played a game and went home, it would crush me for the whole rest of the week. I was like, I hear that all the time. Okay, don't go to someone's house for 3 hours. Okay, go for half an hour. Right, have one person over a month instead of four a week. All right, you got to figure out what that looks like. But the whole point of Romans is figure out what gifts have you been given. Some of us are more hospitable than others. Some of us have more internal energy than others, and some of us just bubbling over. And it's like, why are you always so happy? You know? Okay, these are gifts that God has given the church, and that's the whole point. Of the latter part of Romans 12 here, and then the application. And then in the middle of it, we've got, don't think more highly of yourself than you should. Because then he says in verse 4, just as we have many members in the body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, individually members one of another. Okay? Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. Okay, so follow with me here. Live your life as a sacrifice. Don't think highly of yourself than you ought to, and figure out what gift God's given you. You see the connection? You're supposed to serve. You see, Christianity, I almost called it a religion. One of those things that really characterized Jesus' ministry was servitude, right? Servant King did not come to be served, but to serve. And that's how we can have joy abundantly, is when we figure out how to serve one another. When we because then if not, then it's no longer about us, and that's when our heart meters and our joy pales fill abundantly. When Jesus says, I came so that you can have life abundantly and have my joy complete, it's when you figure out to do what Jesus did, which was to live his life in service to other people. Okay? And so Romans 12 is encouraging us to figure out, how do you do that? Now, the cool thing is that we can all smile and say hi to each other and be encouraging. Okay, so if you're not sure what that is, okay, that's yours today. All right? And then, you know, build on it from there. All right? But during that process, you're not supposed to think you're something that you're not. Right? I'm trying to think of a good example. The one I always use, right? Now, where has God placed you in the body? Maybe you're a foot, but you think you're a mouth. Okay. Yeah, you put your foot in your mouth. Okay. Why? Because you thought you were something you're not. And because you're doing something you're not, every time you show up, you're just sticking your foot in your mouth. You see what I'm saying? Live your life as a living sacrifice to the Lord. But do not think more highly of yourself than you ought to think, but think so as to have sound judgment. Be reasonable. Understand who you are, understand the gifts that God has given you, and apply them. But use reason. And don't be arrogant. Don't think you're something you're not. Okay? Half of you in this room are not preachers, just by your gender. Sorry. Sorry, Bella. Did you want to be a preacher? Okay. She's like, okay, I didn't say that. God said that. Okay, think so as to have sound judgment. Where is your place in the body? Don't push against the goats, right? Understand, So think to have sound judgment. Now, here's why I'm bringing this up. And it connects with belief and conviction. Okay? I'm going to use Amy Ferguson as an example without her permission. And you guys can tell her, and then she'll call me. They had us over. They had me over when I was a young Christian. And she told me at the dinner table, she said, when I married Mike, Mike told me that we were going to assembly twice on Sunday and once on Wednesday. And she said, no way. Okay, that ain't going to happen. Okay, we ain't three-day-a-week Christians. Okay, hey, are they three-day-a-week Christians? Yeah, okay. And the point of her story was, you know, it took a couple weeks and then, you know, I got over myself. Okay. But there was a moment when I became a Christian, when I was working Wednesdays, and it was my Friday. So you know what I mean when I say that. It was Wednesday, but it was my Friday. And I went into work at 5 a.m. And I would work till 6, so I'd work a 13-hour day. And I went out on Wednesdays at 5 a.m. because it was inventory. So let me tell you, it was the worst day of the week. And it was so thankful when it was done. Now, a lot of times, as I'm leaving at 6, the kitchen would get slammed, and I'd get stuck, and then I'd be there till 9:10. And, you know, I put in a 16-hour day. And unfortunately, if you've ever worked in the restaurant, that's just how that goes. But the days they let me out of there at 6 p.m., having only worked 13 hours, I went home and laid on the couch. You got to remember, I'm a brand new Christian, right? I'm already missing Sunday evenings because I work on Lord's Day, right? So I can come in the morning, and then I go to work and work the night shift, okay? So, I'm a Sunday morning only Christian. Boy, what a disappointment, okay? So, I'm joking. Like, if you're looking at me in 10 years ago, boy, what a, right? And I come home, and I would lay on that couch, and being frank with you, I had a decision to make whether or not I was going to set an alarm. And there were to wake up in half an hour to get to assembly. Because I got home at 6:15. Got to leave at 6:45 for evening assembly, right? On Wednesday. I worked a 13-hour day. I've been up since 4 a.m. I'm tired. I passed out on the couch. And there were a couple times when I went, whoops, forgot to set the alarm. And then slept till the next morning and didn't come. Okay? That happened a couple times. Okay? I wish you guys knew. Okay? Some of the things I have done to get here on Sundays and Wednesdays, and the things I have put myself through to be here because of how convicted I am. You see the switch? You see that switch goes off? There is nothing that will keep me away from this place when the saints are assembled. Hey, and when you know what? When you pack it up and take it to the park in August, I'll be there too. And when you pack it up on Labor Day weekend and drive 2 hours west, I'm coming with you. Because I don't want to be anywhere else. Okay? But the point is, that's a conviction. At one point, it was a belief. Right? And beliefs are, they're just beliefs. Okay? But they got to transfer to being convictions. And convictions are what last. Convictions are when you stand in the face of your... Like, you've seen the movies, man. I never understood how these guys could do this. They got 3 arrows in them. Right? The archers already got them. They still go find their sword, and they're like, I'm going to take down as many people as I can as they're falling. Okay? Man, that's conviction. God wants you to be convicted about his kingdom. Okay? So, how do you go from believing God to, I worked a long day. I'm tired. How do you go to conviction? That's personal faith. Right? It's personal faith. That comes from inside of you and comes from nowhere else. And the only thing in this world that can cultivate it is this. I probably got about 9 people I text every morning. We're reading Ezra this week. We're reading Matthew. Okay? And they're on my Bible reading plan with me. I've been doing that forever. And I've had people jump on it and jump off. And more jump off than jump on. Okay? And that's just a tool. That's all it is. Okay? If you want on, you just let me know. But it's just a tool. You miss a day, skip it. Catch up. You miss a week, catch up. Skip up to where we're at. I don't care. Just get in the habit of reading your Bible. I'm not your accountability partner. I'm just that one text message that comes in that gives you the information that if you want to do it, because most of us just need a plan, right? Like, you know, we don't know where to start. So I offer that, all right? But I can't make you read your Bible. I can't make you believe in the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit. I can't make you completely dedicated to overcoming the old man. I cannot do that. And nobody else here can do it, only you. You see, because it's even inactive through unbelief. Even God can't do it for you. Okay. We transform the mind. The Spirit renews us, yes? The Spirit cannot renew if there is no transformation and no renewing in the mind. There is no transformation if we are not renewing the mind. Okay, all of these wonderful things that we have access to under the new covenant are, as you've heard many times probably from Steve Doty, are rendered powerless in disbelief, in unbelief. They are rendered useless. Okay, and so my point is, each one of us, in our own individual walks as soldiers in this resurrected army, have been given talents. Some one, some two, some five, right? Romans says there's, you know, I mean, it'd be good to look at these, okay? If you look in verse 6, prophecy, the ability to tell forth. Maybe you're a teacher of the word. Maybe you're good at leading Bible studies. Maybe you're just good at talking to kids on a school bus, right? I hear that one all the time. That's telling forth the word of God, all right? Maybe that's your gift. 7, serving, verse 7, teaching, verse 8. Exhortations, giving with generously, right? Leading with diligence, showing mercy and cheerfulness, right? Loving. Like, these are all gifts that we have, okay? And in your individual life, as you progress and you grow in your faith into the image of Jesus Christ, okay, into the fullness of that, this thing, the only thing that can do that, that's it. It's got to start here with you, making a dedication to the sword of the Spirit, and then you read that thing. And you know what? When you read it, and then you pray through it, okay? You read it, and then you pray through it. Because I've read Galatians 5, right? Deeds of the flesh. Yep, I'm good. Okay, 6 months later, went through, read through them, prayed through one a day. Oops, not so good. Okay, when you slow these things down and you pray through them, okay, the word of God is piercing the division of soul and spirit and able to judge the intents of the heart. And if there is any of you that's holding back for the Lord's army, if there's any of you that's not as committed, or it's just a simple belief in some areas and it's not quite a conviction, the word of God will show you that. And through a renewed mind, he will transform you. Because it is the Spirit's sword, is it not? The Spirit wields the sword. Okay, I want us to end in John chapter 6. John chapter 6, verse 63. Jesus says here, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. Brethren, these are the words of Jesus Christ. Okay? Even pre-incarnate and afterwards. They are spirit and they are truth. But it is the Spirit that gives life. It is the Spirit. It is the sword of the Spirit. This is the instrument of the Spirit. He is willing to transform you, and it's a spiritual guarantee that that transformation process will net you the image of Jesus Christ. That's why Romans says, okay, to be predestined us to be conformed into the image of his Son. Do you understand that? It's not because it's some predestination thing that if you're the chosen elect and the Spirit zaps you, kind of like what Kevin was saying from 1 Peter, you're just sanctified by the Spirit. Now you're a holy person, right? Okay? He's saying John 6. It's the Spirit's sword. Okay? He's the one that does the work. If you follow that plan and that prescription, the guaranteed output is the image of Jesus Christ. Okay? Predestined things are also predetermined. Okay? Right now, the Tool family has predetermined 2 kids. Right? Right? But that was not predestined. Okay? That was a choice mom and dad had to make. You see how that works with God's plan when he talks about predestination of his plan? What he's saying is it's a sure thing. You are predestined to be conformed into the image of his son. If you will supply the faith, the renewing of the mind, the Spirit guaranteed to transform you, and it will guarantee produce the image of Jesus Christ if you will let it. Guarantee. See, God's plan was predestined, not man. God's plan was predestined. His predestined plan, you supply the faith, the Spirit does the transforming, out comes the image of Jesus Christ. But the reality is, you will not be convicted, you will not take these beliefs to your grave, and you will not stand every moment that you draw breath on this earth apart from taking this thing in as much, if not every single day. It can only tell you the true intents of your heart, whether you have selfish ambition, whether you're jealous, whether you cause enmity, whether you have enmity or you cause strife, right? Listen, some of us are pretty close with one another, and we can say, hey, that wasn't such a good thing to do, okay? Okay? We should sharpen one another. Interesting how that works, right? But this is the one thing that can pierce and tell you all the way down in the inner man what your true intents of your heart are. And what I've learned from my few short years is the only way to pull out and wield that power is to read this thing and pray through it. Because when you slow it down and you read it and you pray through it, you give the Spirit the opportunity to search your heart. Okay? And then maybe the brain catches up later. Okay? Closing quick comments here.
It's important, too, to keep in mind in our spiritual walk that we all have different rates of spiritual maturity.
Yeah.
And to not get frustrated. Just keep going.
Yes.
Because someone might be spiritually more mature or advancing maturely in this regarding the Spirit quicker than me. Mm-hmm. And I might get frustrated because I'm saying, man, no one's got hit. Man, he's grown so much in just a short time. And I've been in Christ for 20 years. It doesn't matter. Just keep going.
Yep.
Just keep
going. Brethren, you cannot be looking at the people next to you. Okay, you got to run your own race. And I'm at the gym today, and we had a heavy back squat day. And it was double bad because after the heavy back squats, we had to run a 400-meter sprint 3 times in a row. And the gal comes over, and I did some extra squats at the end of class because we were supposed to, but everybody else kind of gave up, and I was the only one that stuck around. And so one of the assistant coaches walked up and said, hey, you didn't get enough in class? I said, well, there's the guy next to me loaded up 75 more pounds than I did in the workout. And I looked at her, and I said, I can't do what he can do. But what I can do is make sure that my form is perfect. Right? See, you got to run your own race. You can't be worried about the fact that someone else spiritually racked 75 more pounds than you and did 225 and you only did 155 or whatever. Okay? You got to run your own race. And I looked at her and I said, I will always be better at the pull-ups than I am the squats. Okay? Because I'm small and I have strong shoulders. Okay? And you got to understand, hey, and that goes back to Romans 12. Where's God placed you in the body? 1 Corinthians 12. What are the gifts he's given you? Romans 12. Think with sound judgment. Thinking without sound judgment would have been me loading up 225 pounds and back squatting it 45 times today. That's not thinking with sound judgment. Thinking with sound judgment is loading the 155 pounds and understanding what I've been created to do. So, any other closing comments here? I really appreciate it. This class is designed to dig more into Scripture, and I really like Wednesdays to be that. But kind of really in an introductory phase here. I think it's applicable. I think it's good. I think it's real life stuff. And I just really wanted to encourage us today to understand conviction and just develop those now. Right? Develop them now.